السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا، أحسن الله إليكم.
آمين وإياكم أبا يوسف، الله يحييك.
الحمد لله بخير.
We are about 2 minutes before the class. Do we have a question with you? We have not attended to. We can attend to within this time.
Yeah, let me quickly get one.
Now.
The one I can quickly get in my hand on says, what does Islam say about hire purchase?
Hire purchase? That the person buys a car or a house or a television set and then pays part of it, 10, 20, 30% of the actual price, and then pays the rest of the money gradually till he completes the payment. I think this is the basic approach to hired purchases. That is lawful, inshallah, because it's a form for it from the aspects of credit purchase. It's a lawful transaction from the aspects of credit purchase. Do you understand?
No, no, it's okay.
Yeah. It's lawful to buy a product, maybe a car or a house or anything, and then you pay gradually till you end the payment, or a car, you pay gradually till you end the payment from the day of purchase. It's a lawful purchase. It's a lawful transaction. Sure. Can we start the class now?
نعم يا شيخنا.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد. In continuing our book الأدب المفرد by الإمام البخاري رحمه الله أمير المؤمنين في الحديث أبو عبد الله. We are on the chapter or issues regarding our slaves, our servants, our subordinates, like our drivers, our cooks, our nannies, and the rest of those who serve us and need our services. They help us at home. These people, the Quran, the Sunnah of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, and the actions of those who were the companions radiallahu anhum, are replete with lots of guidance on how we relate with them. Some of them are outright warnings not to do some things, such as the warning not to beat a slave or a servant or any of our subordinates over something they had not done. They must not be beaten for no reason, or for a reason that does not deserve that a person may be beaten, or that even when they commit a mistake, an error, or even a sin, outright sin, either from the kaba'ir, they commit any of them, and they may be beaten because of that. The beating must not go beyond the limits, beyond what they have done, such that they'll be beaten in the face, or such that they'll be beaten and then the strikes of the cane will appear on their bodies. All of these kinds of beatings are considered to be beating from the aspects of injustice. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, in the hadith of Abu Huraira that we read, the last hadith of Abu Huraira, That is Hadith number 186. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wassalam, man daraba darban zulman. Man daraba darban zulman. Whoever gives a beating of injustice. Whoever gives a beating of injustice. Whoever gives an unfair beating. Anybody. This makes us understand that this will include husbands regarding wives. It will include parents regarding children. It will include teachers regarding their students. It will include owners or slaves regarding their slaves. It will include the bosses regarding their subordinates and every other kind of person who are in the positions of authority. It will include law enforcement agents regarding the people that they arrest. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, man, anyone, anybody, man daraba darban zulman, whoever beats a person upon an injustice, you are beating him for something that is not lawful in the Sharia that a person may be beaten for. Or that you beat the individual beyond the limits of the Sharia, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, uqtussa minhu yawm al-qiyam. The one who gave that beating, uqtussa minhu, the revenge, the retaliation will be taken against him on the day of Qiyam. Whoever gives a beating of injustice, whoever gives an unfair beating, uqtussa minhu yawm al-qiyam. On the day of Qiyamah, the retaliation for that will be taken from him regarding that person that he had beaten unlawfully. So these are major things regarding how we handle our subordinates. There are other lessons that Islam has taught us about how to handle our slaves and about how to handle our servants. From that is what we come to today in Babun. Uksuhum mimma talbasun. Uksuhum mimma talbasun. Or Babu uksuhum mimma talbasun. The chapter regarding uksuhum mimma talbasun. Provide them dresses. Provide them wears. Mimma talbasun. From the kinds of dresses that you wear. Provide your servants, your slaves, dresses, mimma talbasu, from the kinds of dresses that you wear. Provide them dresses. This expression, uksuhum mimma talbasu, we shall find out, was actually taken by Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah from a statement of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. That has been variously reported by the companions of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, such as Abu Liyasa, that we shall read his hadith now. He reported that expression from the Prophet, uksuhum mimma talbasu. Likewise, Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, he also reported that expression from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Likewise, Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu also reported that expression from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and also Abu Zarrin al-Ghifari, Jundub ibn Junada, he also reported from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasalam the command that we should provide clothes, we should provide wears, what our subordinates will wear, mimma talbasun, from the things that we wear also. The first hadith under this issue occurs under hadith number, it occurs as hadith number 187. In it, Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, haddathana Muhammad ibn Abbad, qala haddathana Hatim ibn Ismail, an Ya'qub ibn Mujahid, Abi Jazrah, عن عبادة ابن الوليد ابن عبادة ابن الصامت قال خرجت أنا وأبي نتلو العلم في هذا الحي في الأمصار قبل أن يهلكوا. فكان أول من لكينا أبو اليسر صاحب النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، ومعه غلام له، وعلى أبي اليسر بردة ومعافري، وعلى غلامه بردة ومعافري. فقلت له: يا عمي، لو أخذت بردة غلامك وأعطيته معافريك، أو أخذت معافريه وأعطيته بردتك، كانت عليك حلة وعليه حلة. فمسح رأسي وقال: اللهم بارك فيه يا ابن أخي، بصر عيني هاتين، وسمع أذني هاتين، ووعاء قلبي. وأشار إلى نيات قلبي النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، يقول يعني ووعاء قلبي، وأشار إلى نيات قلبه النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، يقول: أطعموهم مما تأكلون، أطعموهم مما تأكلون، واقصوهم مما تلبسون، أطعموهم مما تأكلون، واقصوهم مما تلبسون. وكان أن أعطيه من متاع الدنيا أهون علي من أن يأخذ من حسناتي يوم القيامة. الإمام البخاري reported this hadith from his Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abbad. Muhammad ibn Abbad, he is al-Makki, rahimahullah. Muhammad ibn Abbad ibn Zabarqan. Muhammad ibn Abbad ibn Zabarqan. Zabarqan al-Makki is the teacher of al-Imam al-Bukhari in this hadith. He said, حَدَّثَنَا حَاتِمُ ibn Ismail عَنْ يَعْقُوب ibn Mujahid. Ya'qub ibn Mujahid was referred to as Abi Jazra. Ya'qub ibn Mujahid was referred to as Abu Jazra. Abu Jazra was his laqab, and that means he was ascribed to wealth, because Jazra too, the Jazra of an individual is his most prized possession, the best of what a person provides, the best of what a person possesses is his jazra. And we have that from a hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, when he prohibited those who receive zakat from taking from jazrat anfasin nas, the best of what the individuals own and possess is referred to as what? Yeah. It's referred to as what? Hazra. Hazra, not Jazra. Jazra is a small shark, a small sheep. It's called Jazra. But it is Hazra. So he is called Abu Hazra. That is Abu, the most important wealth of an individual. Maybe he used to talk about that wealth is most important to an individual, and he became so popularly referred to as Abu Hazra. Abu Hazra, that is Yaqub ibn Mujahid. Otherwise, his kunya was Abu Yusuf. So he is Yaqub ibn Mujahid, Abu Yusuf al-Madani. Yaqub ibn Mujahid, Abu Yusuf al-Madani. His laqab was Abu Hazra. He is reporting from the grandchild of a companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That grandchild of the companion was Ubadah, and he is the grandchild of Ubadah ibn Samit. We remember the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ubadah ibn Samit radiyallahu anhu. He had a child called Al-Walid, and Al-Walid had a child called Ubadah. So this hadith is from the hadith of the grandchild of Ubadah ibn Samit radiyallahu anhu. whose name was also what Ubadah. Well, he is Ubadah ibn Walid ibn Ubadah ibn Salih. He is Ubadah ibn Walid. He is Ubadah ibn Walid ibn Ubadah ibn Salih. He is the one reporting this narration, the grandchild of Ubadah ibn Salih, whose name was also what Ubadah. He is the one reporting this hadith. Rahimahullah, he is from amongst the Tabi'un. The grandchild of Ubadah ibn Samit was from amongst the Tabi'un. Because apart from his grandfather Ubadah ibn Samit, Ubadah learned from Ubadah. Ubadah, the grandchild, he took a lot of knowledge from Ubadah, his grandfather. That's evidence. The companions married quite early. They married quite early. This kind of a report is very common amongst them. You see a grandchild reporting from his father, learning and taking knowledge from him. So this Tabi'i, Ubadah ibn al-Walid, he also took knowledge from Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari. He was also a student of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. He was also a student of Abdullah ibn Abbas. He also was also a student of Aisha radiallahu anha. We are talking about Ubadah ibn al-Walid, the grandchild of Ubadah ibn al-Samit radiallahu anha. So Ubadah ibn al-Walid said, "Kharajtu ana wa abi." I went out myself and my father, and his father is who? Al-Walid ibn Ubadah ibn al-Samit. He said, "Kharajtu ana wa abi." نطلب العلم في هذا الحي في الأنصار. خرجت أنا وأبي نطلب العلم في هذا الحي في الأنصار. I came out myself and my father, Al-Walid. What did they come out for? نطلب العلم في هذا الحي في الأنصار. We went to seek knowledge. We're seeking knowledge from the area where there are a lot of Ansar, the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This area where we had companions residing in Medina, myself and my father, we came out to seek knowledge. We went out to seek knowledge from the Ansar. Qabla an yahliku. We thought to do that before the companions all die. One of the scholars who explained this hadith, he said this is a major thing of importance. The first thing is that you, as a parent, when you go out with your son, is it just about visiting eateries? Is it just about going to watch a football match? Is it just about going to cinemas? Where do you take your own children to? This Tabi'i Al-Walid went out with his own son, Ubadah. He went to where the companions were residing in Medina, the Ansar. What did they come to do? Natlubul ilm. They came to learn about Allah and His Messenger, the Father and the Son. It also shows some level of humility that the Father had, that they would take His Son and say, "Let's go and learn." It also shows how well parents think good for their son, that they will not leave the son and they will not want him to be in ignorance. Al-Walid, the son of Ubadah ibn Samit, took his son, Ubadah. Let's go and learn from the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, qabla an yahliku, before they begin to die. When people die, they die with the knowledge that they had had. This is evidence that the talibul ilm should seek to learn from the very eminent scholars before Allah takes their life. The talibul ilm should seek to learn from the eminent scholars, firstly in his region and then in other places before the scholars begin to pass away. We had many examples like this. One of the scholars compiled those in the history of Islam who would go out traveling to a scholar in a particular place to take knowledge from him. And by the time they reached that place, the scholar had died. This happened a lot in the history of Islam. And that was why the scholars were used to making haste to travel to the lands of Islam and to travel to the places where there are elderly scholars to take from the knowledge of the elderly amongst the ulama. This is what we have seen from this tabi'i and his son, who is also a tabi'i, Ubada ibn al-Walid, and who? Al-Walid ibn Ubada. The both of them, Ubada reported and said, خرجت أنا وأبي نسلك العلم في هذا الحي في الأنصار قبل أن يهلكوا. We went to seek knowledge in this area where the Ansar, the Muhajirun were those who came from Makkah. So the Ansar were those who welcomed them in Medina. They took a lot of knowledge from the Prophet Muhammad عليه الصلاة والسلام. Let us go and learn from them before they pass away. فكان أول من لكينا أبو اليسر صاحب النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. فكان أول من لكينا أبو اليسر. You can also understand it to be فكان أبو اليسر أول من لكينا. أبو اليسر, this companion of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. You will see that even Ubada ibn al-Walid, who is reporting it, he ascribed him to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, Sahibun Nabi, the companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? Because Abu al-Yasar had accepted Islam a very long time, even before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made hijrah from Makkah to Medina. He had accepted Islam. He partook in the Battle of Badr. Abu al-Yasar, he took part in the Battle of Badr. Abu al-Yasar took part in the Battle of Badr. That's why if you read some of the books of Tarjama, you will see he was referred to as Al-Badri. Not because he lived around that area, but because he took part in the Battle of Badr. He was even said that he was the one who brought down the flag of the Mushrikun on the day of Badr. The companion who took down the flag of the Mushrikun on the day of Badr was who? Abu al-Yasar. And his name was Ka'b ibn Amr al-Sulam. Abu al-Yasar, he is Ka'b ibn Man ibn Amr al-Sulam. Abu al-Yasar radiyallahu anhu. This is an eminent companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was reported to have taken part in all the battles to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Abu al-Yasar Ka'b ibn Amr radiyallahu anhu. So Ubada ibn al-Walid said, kharajtu ana wa abi natlubu al-ilma fi hadha al-hayy fi al-amsar qabla an yahliku. I went out with my father to seek knowledge in the area where these Ansar were concentrated in Medina. We went to quickly seek knowledge from them before they begin to pass away. فَكَانَ أَوَّلَ مَنْ لَكِينَ أَبُو الْيَسَرِ صَاحِبُ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَى السَّلَامِ. So it happened that the first of those from whom we took knowledge was Abu al-Yasar, صَاحِبُ النَّبِيِّ, the companion of the Prophet Muhammad صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَى السَّلَامِ. وَمَعَهُ غُلَامٌ لَهُ. On that occasion, he had one of his slaves with him. وعلى أبي اليسر بردة ومعافري. Abu al-Yasar was wearing a burda. The burda are materials that are striped. يرحمك الله. Abu al-Burda was wearing Abu al-Yasar was wearing a burda, and the Arabs would refer to the burda as the striped clothes. When a cloth is very beautiful and striped with stripes, they refer to it as what? Burda. So that was one of the garments that Abu al-Yasar was wearing. Wa ma'akiri. He was also wearing another type of a material that was ascribed to one of the tribes in Yemen, because they are the ones who produced that material. It is referred to as the ma'akiri garment. He was wearing one striped garment, and the second one was a material that was made from that tribe in Yemen. that a cloth used to be ascribed to them, meaning he had two different types of material. He had one material was striped, that is the burda, and he had another material, a garment that used to be produced in a locality in Yemen. So two different types of materials. And you know, the early Muslims used to dress in two garments, just like we do that also. They wear something up that they refer to as the rida, the upper garment, and they would wear something below that they refer to as izar or the lower garment. So Abu Al-Yasar was wearing one material of ma'afiri and another material of burda. Radiyallahu anhu wa ala gulamihi burdatun wa ma'afiri. His slave was also wearing the same type of material. One burda, one ma'afiri. Abu Al-Yasar was wearing one burda, one ma'afiri. His slave was also wearing one burda, one ma'afiri. Fakultu ya ami. Ubada ibn al-Walid, rahimahullah, said, Fakultu lahu ya ami. So I said to him, oh my uncle, and this was a common thing. We usually could refer to someone who is far old, elderly than us. We can say, ya adati, or ya abi, or ya ammi, or my uncle, or my father, by way of showing respect and honor to the elderly person. So, Rubada ibn al-Walid was referring to Abu Al-Yasar, the companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, ya ammi, oh my uncle, لو أخذت بردة غلامك وأعطيته معافريك لو أخذت بردة غلامك. If you could just take the burda, the striped material that your slave is wearing, وأعطيته معافريك, and you give him the معافري garment. You have one معافري, one burda. Why not take the burda and you give him, take his own burda and you give him the ma'afiri? What would that mean? It would mean that the companion would be wearing the burda and the slave would be wearing the ma'afiri. Do we understand? The slave would be wearing ma'afiri up and down. The companion would be wearing burda up and down. So Ubada ibn al-Walid suggested to Abu Al-Yasar, لو أخذت بردة غلامك, if perhaps you could take the burda from the slave, وأعطيته معافريك, and you give him your own معافري garment. I hope that this explanation is clear. أو أخذت معافريه وأعطيته بردتك, or you take his معافري garment and give him your burda. You either take his burda and give him the ma'afiri garment, or you take the ma'afiri garment and give him your burda. In the first instance, what it would mean is that the companion would be wearing two burda, one upper garment of burda, the striped material, and the lower garment also of burda, another striped material, and the slave would be wearing the ma'afiri garment. That is the first scenario. Or that you give him your own burda, and then you take his ma'afiri. In the second scenario, the companion Abu Al-Yasar would be wearing the ma'afiri, and the slave would be wearing the burda. So Abu Al-Yasar was giving this suggestion by who? Ubada ibn Walid. So Ubada ibn Walid went on and said, if you do that, كانت عليك حلة وعليه حلة. If you do that, كانت عليك حلة وعليه حلة. What that will interpret is that you will have hulla. The hulla are clothes of the same material up and down. When a material, the upper garment and the lower garments are of the same material, it is referred to as what? hulla. What they were wearing cannot be referred to as hulla. Why? It is a type of a material and another type of a material, up and down, two different materials. It cannot be called hulla. Like we say, it cannot be called an up and down, as we say. So the companion was giving the suggestion, why not give an exchange in such a manner that you will be wearing a hulla, the man to the slave man or boy too, with the slave boy too, will be wearing a hulla, which would mean the same material, whether either of you would wear either of the two materials. When he gave Abu Yasser this suggestion, Fama Sahara si Ubada ibn al-Walid said, Abu Yasser now rubbed my head. Fama Sahara si. He stroked my head the way an elderly person will strike the head of a little young boy. He will strike his head, oh, little young boy. Waqala Allahumma barik fihi. Said, oh Allah, bless this boy. Oh Allah, bless him. Oh Allah, grant him favors. Grant him blessings. Barik fihi. Oh Allah, bless this little young boy. The ulama say, it means that the elderly people should be people who pay attention to making haste to make dua for young ones. Look at this companion. That the young boy suggested something. He stroked his head. Barakallahu fik, for example. We should say that. We should say these kinds of expressions repeatedly to young people. Strike their heads. Tell them barakallahu fik. Well, he was giving this expression and this dua because he wanted now to explain to Ubadah why he had done what he had done and why he may not take and accept the suggestion that he had given. He said, Barakallahu fika ya ibn akhi. Barakallahu fi. He said, may Allah bless him. He now turned to him and said, Ya ibn akhi. O son of my brother, O my nephew. It's also from the aspect of honor for that young boy. He said, Basaru aynaya hatain. Basaru aynaya hatain. These my two eyes gave a sight. These two eyes, they gave a sight. They had a sight of something. Wasam'u uzunaya hatain. These my two ears also heard something. They gave a hearing. Wa wa'a'u qalbi. And this my mind memorized something. What my eyes saw. What the two ears heard. This my mind memorized it. Wa'a'u. Preserved it. Kept it. This mind kept something. And he says, wa ashara ila niyati qalbihi. Those who heard this hadith from Ubadah ibn al-Walid, such as Ya'qub ibn Mujahid, he said, fa ashara ila niyati qalbihi. He pointed to the veins of his heart. Like a person said, my qalb, my mind preserved it. And then he pointed to the mind. That's the point of benefit here. Where is the place that preserves information in our body? Is it our head or our mind? It's in our mind. That's why it says, wa'a'u qalbi. There are a lot of evidences in the Quran and the Sunnah. I just thought to point out this one. Wa'a'u qalbi. And my heart preserved it, so it touched the heart. When Allah mentions the Quran in Surah Al-Ankabut, he said, it is bal huwa ayatun. Allah mentioned the Quran as a major sign, a thing of miracle, fi suduri, in the heart. So we preserve information in the heart. Yes, in the mind. That's why ulama, the scholars of hadith, when they mention adopt, preserving and memorizing hadith, they say adoptu, dobton. Adopt are two forms. Adopt to the kitaba. You preserve information in your mind. So this is one evidence for that. This companion, radiallahu anhu, said, my eyes saw, my ears heard, and my mind preserved it. All these by way of emphasizing that I really heard what I want to say to you now. I really know what I want to say to you now. I really saw the Prophet. I was with him, hearing him, saying it, by way of emphasizing the truth and the fact that this information I want to pass to you is a well-preserved information. The counter effect of that with the listener is that it helps him pay attention. It's like also calling the attention of the listener to what he was going to say. What was it that he was going to say? Radiallahu anhu, from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أطعموهم مما تأكلوا وقصوهم مما تلبسوا. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, regarding our slaves and our servants, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أطعموهم مما تأكلون, feed them from what you eat. Feed your slaves from what you eat, the kind of what you eat. Feed them with. أطعموهم مما تأكلون, from the kind of things that you eat. أطعموهم, feed them from it. The ulama says, what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said here, and after that he said, waqsuhum mimma talbasu, which is the point of reference for this chapter. Waqsuhum, provide them wares, mimma talbasu, from the kind of things that you wear. You see, he says, mimma, from the type of things that you provide for yourself, from the kind of food that you eat, from the kind of wares that you wear. Ulama say this means that this hadith is talking about al-muwasat. Muwasat, that is being satisfying. Al-muwasat, satisfy them. From, take it from, let it be from the, your own types. For example, you should not be wearing cotton, you wear silk, you wear cotton, you wear brocade materials, you wear all these expensive, nice materials. And then you get your servants the skin, the dry skin of an animal. This is not from the kind of thing that you wear. They said, أَطْعِمُوهُمْ مِمَّا تَأْكُلُونَ, provide them food from the kind of food that you eat. You eat rice. Give them some rice too, from rice too, to eat. You eat thick bread. You take fried eggs. You take chicken. You take lamb. You take pigeon. Pigeon, the flesh of pigeon is a very, very nice protein to have. Or rabbit. These are very nice proteins to have. So give from the kind of things that you eat. Provide them to eat from the kind of it. It does not say give them exactly what you eat. This was the ulama said. When you serve your meal on your table, then you eat just exactly the same way, the same meal. They say it is about muwasat and not what musawat. Musawat is equality. That's why I said, mimma, from it, something like it. So it is not talking about it itself. So it's not about musawa, equality. It is about what? Muwasa, satisfying him. Give him, make him eat to satisfaction. Satisfy him. When you eat, give him to eat. Let him eat to satisfaction. It's not necessarily talking about let him eat just what you eat. Let him satisfy him. And one more evidence, apart from the fact that this hadith says, أَطْعِمُوهُمْ مِمَّا مِنْ إِسْلِ تَبْعِيدِ, from the type of it, from the kind of it, the like of what you eat. Not necessarily exactly what you eat. Ulama say it is lil muwasat. It is about what satisfying them. Walaysa lil musawat. It is not about making them eat just exactly what you eat. This is the basic rule. The basic rule is that when you can satisfy the hunger of the slave or the servant or the nanny and the like of them, you have fulfilled your basic responsibility. If you give them exactly what you eat, you have done the best. Ulama say the basic rule is about what? Al-muwasat. Satisfying their needs of hunger. Satisfying their needs for clothing. Satisfying their need for rest. Satisfying their need for a good place to sleep. So, provide for their needs. It is not necessarily about equality. That's why it's a mimma from it, the like of it. It's not necessarily about it itself. So the ulama explained, they say one more hadith that makes us understand this from the statement of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam, is that Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu reported the hadith, and it is collected by al-Imam Muslim, that lil mamluki ta'amuhu. للمملوك طعامه وكسوته بالمعروف. The rights of the mamluk, the owned individual, the slave, the servant, he has a right. للمملوك طعامه. The slave has a right to his food. The slave has a right to his food. وكسوته. The slave has a right to his clothing. بالمعروف. In a way that is balanced, as is well known. How, what is the accepted means of dealing with people like them at that time in your location? Is this good enough? Like when you provide 1, 2, 3, is good enough. 4, 5, is good enough. Provide them good enough. بالمعروف, as is good enough. So that's why ulama say, oh, it's not necessarily just exactly as you wear. It's not necessarily exactly as you eat. But as is good enough, this is the basic right of the slave. So they say what that means is that if you provide them exactly what you wear, you provide them exactly what you eat, it is better than providing them their basic needs. If you provide them their basic needs, you have fulfilled the basic necessity. If you now provide them from just exactly what you eat, from just exactly what you wear, then you have done better than the first person. And this second one was what this companion was doing. The companion wanted his slave to wear exactly what he was wearing. He didn't want the slave to wear ma'afili, he's wearing burda, or that the slave wears burda, he's wearing a ma'afili. So he combines both ma'afili and burda so that the slave is wearing exactly what he wears, because this is better than just providing the slave what he needs. Providing him exactly what you wear is with a greater reward in the sight of Allah. And it does not make you come in the boundary of error when you provide him of a standard, if not exactly what you wear, but better than the normal regular standard. You are far away from error. So this was a further reason why the companion did that, Abu Liyasa, radiallahu anhu. He was moving far away from the points of a boundary. If you say it's good enough to provide him 3, 4, 5 pieces of clothes, even if it is Ankara, low material, this, or plain white, yes, you may have fulfilled the basic need, but you may also be coming on the boundary. So to go away from the boundary of error, it happened so much. Let's not forget the hadith of Salman al-Farisi. Salman al-Farisi was offended by his slave. That slave allowed the fodder, the food of the animals, to be wasted. Abi, he could have beaten him because of that. Say, but I leave you so that I don't make a mistake saying I want to beat you over something that you did, and then I fall into error. Abu Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he beat his slave. He did not intend to cause him harm. The day he saw that, oh, my beating cost you this, then I free you. the companions were always ever willing not to stand on the boundary lines. This was one thing for which they surpassed many of us in our own times. In our own times these days, we want to stay on the boundary. We still will be waiting. If I have done this, I have not fallen into haram, Abi. I have not fallen into halal, Abi. We want to stay on the boundary rather than do it so much so well that we are far away from the boundary with falling into error. This was what this companion did, radiallahu anhu. And then he said, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَطْعِمُوهُمْ مِمَّا تَأْفُلُ. Provide meals for your slaves from the kind of things that you eat. وَقْسُوهُمْ مِمَّا تَلْبَسُ. And provide them wares from the kind of things that you wear. We have explained that what this means is what al-muwasat, being sure that you satisfy them in terms of their clothing, in terms of their feeding, and that is verified in another hadith by Abu Huraira when he said, "Lil mamluki ta'amuhu wa kiswatuhu bil ma'ruf." The slave, the servant, has his food. He has a right to his food. Lahu yastahiqquhu. He has a right to his food, wa kiswatuhu. He has a right to his clothing, bil ma'ruf, in a nice manner, as understood and widely accepted in the place and time. So when the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَطْعِمُوهُمْ مِمَّا تَعْكُلُ. Feed them, let them have a right to their meals too. وَقْسُوهُمْ مِمَّا تَلْبَسُ. Wear them clothes also, let them have a right to clothing, just as you wear clothes. Provide them clothes. You eat food, provide them food. This goes to prohibit some of the people, bosses. Yes, you are eating, but your slaves, your subordinates don't eat. And it is none of a concern to you. This hadith makes you understand that it's a wrong thing to do. When the companion gave this evidence, the Prophet wanted us to make them wear the like of what we wear. He wants us to make them eat the like of what we eat. Then he explained, radiallahu anhu, and said, وَكَانَ أَنْ أُعْطِيَهُ مِنْ مَتَاعِ الدُّنْيَا أَهْوَانُ عَلَيَّ مِنْ أَنْ يَأْخُذَ مِنْ حَسَنَاتِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. أَنْ أُعْطِيَهُ مِنْ مَتَاعِ الدُّنْيَا أَهْوَانُ عَلَيَّ مِنْ أَنْ يَأْخُذَ مِنْ حَسَنَاتِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. That I give my slave min mata'id dunya, from the things of enjoyment in this dunya, ahawanu alayya, it's easier for me, it's more accepted, it's easier upon me, min an ya'khudha min hasanati yawm al-qiyamah, than that it's good, my good deeds are taken away from me on the day of qiyamah. That is, I prefer to make him enjoy, provide him comfort by way of moving away from the boundary of sin. Let me make him enjoy and not say I'm just giving him average, what he is due to. Let me be profuse in my giving him. It's better for me in this dunya than that I come on the day of Qiyamah. Because I want to stay on the boundary, I had fallen into error. It will be taken from my good deeds and given to him. I hope that the matter is clear. Let me give him much. Let me provide him more comfort, min matari dunya, from the things of enjoyment in this world. Let me do that to him in this world, to be sure that I am not under feeding him, neither am I under clothing him. I'm not clothing him below necessity. I'm not feeding him below necessity. Let me be far from this, completely away from this, to be sure that my good deeds will not be taken away from me. If, because I want to remain on the boundaries, then I fall into error, unfortunately, my good deeds may be taken and handed over to him on the day of Qiyamah. I don't want this. This is a very common practice with the companions of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We remember the hadith of the companions we read in the last class. We read the hadith on the Saturday class and on the Sunday class. The companion who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and complained about his two slaves. that yakzibunani wa yakhununani wa ya'sunani. They lied to me, they deceived me, and I beat them. Ashtumuhum wa adribuhum. I would abuse them and beat them. And the Prophet told them, if you're beating them, it's commensurate. No problem. If you're beating them, was worse than what they do, it will be taken against you on the day of Qiyamah. This companion started crying and he started weeping. In the end, he freed them because they do not want anything to violate and contradict their easy entrance into Al-Jannah on the day of Qiyamah. So they are ready to give it all. Let us do the best here so that we don't have a problem on the day of Qiyamah. Abu Yasar, this companion who said this, he had this kind of a thing too that he did in the lifetime of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And for his sake, a verse was revealed by Allah in Surah Hud. Allah in Surah Hud, subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ طَرَفَيِ النَّهَارِ وَزُلَفًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. Many times when people commit sin, we encourage them, do good deeds. And we make evidence with this verse. This verse was revealed regarding Abu Yasar. The point we mentioned, for which we mentioned this verse, was that a common thing with the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, why they are so completely different from us, is that when they made a mistake, they want to quickly correct themselves and turn towards goodness. Look at that companion. He used to beat and abuse his slaves. Those slaves used to tell him lies. They used to deceive him. And when he commanded them to do something, they would not do it. Yet, he was beating them. He wants to know the ruling. When it became clear to him, let me free them, go. I don't want the trouble for myself on the day of Qiyamah. The same thing happened to Abu Mas'ud in Al-Badr. When he was beating that his slave, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Mas'ud, he was calling. He said, I didn't hear because I was angry. When he knew, radiyallahu anhu, that it was the Prophet calling him, and the Prophet said, this slave, alayhi salatu salam, has more right. Allah has more right over you than you have over this slave. He threw away his whip. He freed the slave. Salman al-Farisi was in the position to beat his servant. He was there. He was witnessing how the animals threw away the fodder. Had he found fodder, food for livestock, he said, I would have beaten you, but I'm afraid. I don't want problem for myself on the day of Qiyamah. You were careful people. When they made mistakes, they quickly corrected the mistake. This companion, Abu Yasar Ka'b ibn Amr, radiallahu anhu, was like this during the time of the Prophet Muhammad. He committed a very big mistake, the result of which, while he tried to seek repentance, as is common with righteous people. Righteous people have two things regarding sins. Number one, they hate sins. وَكَرَّهَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْكُفْرَ وَالْفُسُوقَ وَالْإِسْيَاءَ. From the symbols of righteousness is that you hate a sin. You hate the sin. You hate every act of disobedience to Allah. You hate it. Yes, you're a human being, but you hate, you detest, you loathe sins. It's from the major symbols of righteousness. If you are ustaz, sheikh, fadila to sheikh, whatever people refer you to, if you are not a person who hates to commit a sin, then you are far from being righteous. The individual is far from being righteous if he does not hate in his mind the acts of sins. He must hate sins. The second thing about the righteous people is that, yes, they sin, but they hate sin towards repentance. They hate sin, they fall in error into sin, but they hasten towards repentance and prepare themselves never to go back to the sin. They make tawbah quickly, and from the major aspects of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to be remorseful and repentant over our sins, turning to Him over our failures, over our errors. So the man who hates sins and is quick to turn into repentance, it's a thing of value for him. Whenever he hears, this happened to many of the companions regarding what we have done. So if you have a slave, you have a servant, you have a nanny, you have a cook, you have a gate man, they make mistakes. In your dealings with them, you'll be making mistakes. Be quick to repent. Even the same thing regarding the husband and the wife. The husband may make a mistake regarding his wife. He should correct himself. The wife can make a mistake regarding her husband. She should correct himself. This is from the ways of righteousness. Correct yourself. Seek the path of correction immediately. This is a major difference between we and the companions. When they quickly turn in repentance, then Allah raises their status. Abu Yasa radiallahu anhu, we said that verse, waqim as-salata. That verse has very, very important rulings in our Sharia. Number one, it carries the time of salah. Waqim as-salata tarafay an-nahari wa zulfan min al-layl. The three times when salah is observed, because if you calculate the five daily salah, they occur within three time periods. We'll not go to this because of time. Salah occurs within three time periods. So this verse carries the evidence for salah. Wa aqim as-salata tarafay an-nahari wa zulfan min al-layl. This portion of this verse carries the issues of salah, because he came to the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam after salatul asr. He committed the sin, he ran to the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned salah as a means to expiate for that sin that Abu Yasar committed. So وأقم الصلاة طرفي النهار وزلفا من الليل. Then Allah said, إن الحسنات يذهبن السيئات. Certainly, good deeds take away the sinful ones. You commit a sin, quickly turn back and quickly start committing, start making up for it with what? Good deeds. Allah says, ذلك ذكر للذاكرين. This verse was regarding Abu Yasa. He committed a mistake. He came to observe salah. I was asking the Prophet how to come out of that mistake. So the companions were people who are far away. They are far away from sin. When they now commit a sin, they quickly want to seek repentance and favors from Allah, worship Allah by way of repenting to Him, and they become determined never to come back to that mistake that they had committed. It's a major thing the righteous Muslim needs to have. When Abu Yasar committed that mistake, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after Salatul Asr. He went to ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about what he did. The Prophet was silent. Later on, it appeared as if there was revelation coming to the Prophet. He was sweating, looking very heavy and serious. And then the Prophet asked, "Where is the person who was asking me about the mistake that he committed?" When Abu Yasar appeared, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam read this verse, وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ طَرَفَي النَّهَارِ وَزُلَفًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. What you did? Did we observe Salatul Asr together? I said, yes, we had observed Salatul Asr together. It means that Allah forgave him over what he did after having observed Salatul Asr with that companion. Radiallahu anhu. The companions, the rest of them, you know how they are. Radiallahu anhum. They asked the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam that, O Messenger of Allah, Ali hadha khasatan am linnasi amatan. That forgiveness, that pardon that Allah pardoned this companion over that mistake that he committed. And that you said, the fact that he observed Salatul Asr with you, Allah has expiated that. Is that for him alone? It is for the rest of human beings in their entirety. And the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, bal linnasi amata. That kind of a forgiveness and granting of repentance to the sinful ones when he repents and increases in good deeds, it is meant for everybody. We got that from Abu Yasar. That is the same Abu Yasar who was spreading knowledge after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and who was behaving with his slaves in such a way to be far away from any kind of an error This is the mentality that we should pick regarding our slaves. But the point of reference here, why we came to this hadith at all, is the chapter heading that Al-Imam al-Bukhari took regarding the hadith when he said, "Waqsuhum mimma talbasun." Provide what your slaves will wear from the kind of what you wear. We have understood that there are two levels to relating with slaves regarding things like this. The first level, that's the level of minimum. Minimum is what is it in the community? That's the minimum requirement to clothe a slave, to clothe a servant, or a nanny, or a cook, as the case may be. All that. The second level of that is that you do the best of it. What you do, or something far bigger than the level of average, far bigger than the level of minimum, you do that by way of being far away and not falling into error for whatever reason that may be. So from the things that Islam has encouraged us, has affirmed that we should do regarding our subordinates, that we should provide them good food, we should provide them clothing, from the things that the Sharia requires us to do regarding our subordinates, our nannies. Don't let your own children dress well and then your nanny is in rags. This is not from the like of what you wear. Don't let your children eat chicken, fish, rabbit, the turkey, and all of these. And then the nanny can't even find the smallest shower fish in his or her own food. Why she's the one who will dish heavy chicken, turkey, laps for your children and for your husband, but she can't even find anything in her own okra soup. This is not from the like of what you eat. The Prophet had said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, lil mamluki ta'amuhu wa kiswatuhu bil ma'ruf. Let it be bil ma'ruf. Bil ma'ruf. In a nice, balanced manner. Provide them food. Provide them clothes. In a basically nice manner. Because of time and the nature of what we have treated today, I would like to stop here, inshallah. Maybe we can take one or two questions from Abu Yusuf. It's already at the dot of the hour, but we can take one or two questions, inshallah. Abu Yusuf. Abu Yusuf. Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Now you can go on with the questions.
Now, can you hear me, sir?
Now, I'm going now.
Please remind us about beating.
About beating children. We had mentioned a number of times some dawabit, who referred us even to some of the works that have been specifically written about beating, especially our children or those who are subordinates around us. From the first of that is that beating is not the first thing to resort to when there is indiscipline. The first thing is not discipline. The first thing is to seek other means of correcting the child or the subordinates, and making him do the right thing, such as explaining, educating, enlightening, speaking good words. You don't correct an error by first coming up, just beating. Beating is not the first thing. Beating that we have been talking about, as we have been repeatedly saying, is not the first thing to resort to in the situations of error. Beating is not the first thing to resort to. It is when all other means, such as good speech, such as even harsh speech, harsh, being harsh at speech, after being soft and enlightening, being harsh sometimes. Showing a countenance that shows displeasure. They are from the aspects of discipline. Your face, let it show that you don't like what that boy or girl has done. Instead of the smiley daddy mommy face, to give a face that does not accommodate a smile. Children don't like it. Our children don't like that we frown when we look at them. So it's one of the ways of disciplining them. So when all other methods have failed, that is when beating comes. And from the things that are prohibited regarding beating is that you must avoid the face. We repeatedly said this. The ulama, many of them say that the child must have reached the age where he or she recognizes the implications of beating. You don't beat a child that does not know what does it mean to beat. The child must understand beating itself. He must know what does it mean. If I am beating, what does it mean? What is it that I am being beaten for? All of these must be understood, because the beating is intended to correct. It is not intended to cause harm. So that's why the face must also be deliberately, consciously avoided. Likewise, the scholars have added the head. They say if you avoid the head, it will help you avoid the face. If you avoid the head, it will help you avoid the face. Mimbabi Sadizaria. From the aspects of closing the door to evil. So if you avoid the head, you avoid the face. And further avoiding the head also means avoiding areas that are dangerous, easily, very dangerous, like the head, like the tummy, and very, very serious, fleshy, and very dangerous parts of the body. So we should avoid these parts that are so delicate on the human body. And then we should be sure that it is not more than 10 strokes. It is not more than 10 strokes. I think we gave some report narrations from the early Muslims regarding these issues. Should not be more than 10 strokes. The boy should recognize that he's been beaten. No mark should be left on the body of the child. Don't leave a mark. Don't leave a mark on his body. When you have to beat the boy or the girl, don't leave a mark. Then don't beat out of anger. Don't beat out of anger, because what it will mean is that you are not even correcting him. You are just looking for a place to establish your anger against the boy or against the girl. But like we said, in all of these, we make a lot of mistakes. When you make the mistake, please quickly correct yourself. Start finding a means to appease the boy or appease the girl. And you must be sure in the first place that there are sufficient grounds that leads to the beating. And even when the child or the boy or the slave boy or the servant or whomever you want to beat had heard, beating is not the first thing to resort to. I think we can refer to the past classes about this issue to gain more points regarding what we have said. Allahu alam. I mean, you can ask one more question and we can stop there, by Yusuf.
How best can we dispose old torn mus'haf?
We can burn them. It's not a sin to burn the copies or the pages of the mus'haf that you want to dispose. We burn them. We incinerate them honorably. We remember that in the time of Uthman bin Affan, after the copies of the Quran were gathered and the standard copy was left with Hafsa radiallahu anha, the rest of the other copies were burnt. So it means one way to dispose the copies, papers, and even books where verses of the Quran have been written is that we should burn them. Allahu alam. I mean, assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.